Well, a couple weeks ago, we started this series. It's so quiet in here. So quiet. Are you guys okay? All right. You're allowed to have fun in here. It's okay. I promise. Man, I'm sorry. I took a week off, and now I'm all, I forgot how quiet you guys get. Whew. I've been hanging out with my kids too much. It's just loud all the time. So we started this series a couple weeks ago. It's called Questions from Jesus. And we talked about questions being this very important part of language. There's lots of questions we ask ourselves every day or we hear every day. If you are a parent, you hear questions like, where are we going? When are we going to be there? Why is the sky blue, right? Or if you're, maybe you work or you just are with people in general, you think to yourself a lot, what were they thinking, right? Or maybe we deal with questions internally, questions of philosophy, like if a tree falls in the woods and no one's there to hear it, does it actually make a sound, right? There's no real way to answer that if nobody's there. I mean, we think it does, right? Questions help us gain perspective and sort out issues. So they help us figure out what's really important. And questions can also help us get to the root of our problems, so they can help us gain this better perspective on some of the most difficult issues that we deal with in life. There are some very heavy questions we can ask ourselves, too, that would help us kind of guide or change our thoughts or get us going in a certain direction. Questions like, does what I'm doing really matter? You ever questioned that before? I'm questioning that right now as you guys look back at me like, does what I'm doing really matter? Right? That's one of those questions that we kind of ask ourselves. Or questions like, is this really important? Or is this really important to me? Or am I just being told that it's important? Or even questions like, where do I go from here? Right? Maybe you've hit a wall or you've hit bottom and you think, what do I even do? What's the next right step? Now, we don't know if Jesus was aware of Socrates, who had lived three centuries before, or not, but Jesus was a master of what we call the Socratic method of teaching. And that means that he asked lots and lots of questions. And his purpose for doing this was to get people to think their way to a conclusion. Right? We see it in encounters with the Pharisees a lot. Right? They'll say something to him and they think they have him trapped and he just asks a simple question. Right? He doesn't really give them an answer. He just asks them a question and lets them answer themselves. Right? That's the Socratic method of teaching. And so the purpose of this series is not to study Socrates, but it's to open our lives to the questions of Jesus, even when they're uncomfortable. And if we take a few moments and think about them, most of them are kind of uncomfortable. Right? So in week one of this series, we looked at the question that Jesus asked Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus was a blind beggar, and he was yelling out to Jesus as Jesus was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. And we talked about how Bartimaeus had this childlike faith and how even though people rebuked him for yelling out to Jesus, that in fact God's intention for us is to have a childlike faith and approach as well. And so we see Jesus' compassion on this blind man as he asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And we talked about how Bartimaeus responded, and it's exactly how you would expect the blind man to respond, right? He says, I want to see. And we saw not only that Jesus did, in fact, give him his sight, but Bartimaeus ended up following Jesus after that. He picked up his stuff and followed him down the road. And so out of this story, we talked about being ready to approach Jesus with our troubles and setting aside our pride and shame so that we can be open and vulnerable with Jesus about our struggles. And we also talked about being ready to respond when Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? And so that was a couple weeks ago now, but that's where we left off, in case you didn't remember or you just weren't listening in the first place. Today, I have two questions for you. Well, I don't have them. Jesus asked them. But these are two questions about healing. So healing is something that we talk about a lot in our society. Lots and lots of things and products and things that are trying to be sold to us are marketed as having healing properties, right? Whether it's essential oils or crystals or the carnivore diet or the vegan diet. Not sure how both of those can be the best thing for you at the same time, but apparently they are, right? The internet's a crazy place. You can find anything is the best thing for you. But the point is, everyone is trying to sell you something that will heal you or that will make you whole or make you complete. A lot of the times it leaves us thinking, well, if I could just get rid of these few extra pounds, then I would be happy. Or if I could just get past this ailment or this sickness, or if I could find an answer to this pain, then I'd be all set. Life would be great. And these probably aren't bad things to think, right? We could all stand to probably live a little skinnier, carry a little extra weight around, or a little less weight around. Our joints would hurt less. Or we could live, you know, without certain sickness. That would be a good thing. But the life we're being sold with these different diets and products doesn't really line up with what they're selling. The reality is that we all want true healing, and that's only found through Jesus. And so we're going to read a couple of different stories today, where we see Jesus healing people and how he interacts with them, and not only how he heals them physically, but actually makes them whole. And so in the main scripture we're going to be in today, we're going to be in two different ones, but the bigger one, I guess, is John 5, verses 1 through 15. It's on your screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. John 5, 1 through 15, it says this: "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades." Colonnades are, they're like fancy Roman awnings, right? The columns with the roofs on them. So pool surrounded by five of these round, or these arched kind of column pagodas, I guess is what we would call them. Anyway, so that's setting the scene. "Here, a great number of people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow that told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well." So, I want to start by recognizing how much of Jesus' ministry was about healing. You know, we read stories and hear all the healing that Jesus did, but when we really break it down, there's 37 miracles that were recorded in Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. There could be thousands more that weren't recorded. We have no idea, right? There's no way of knowing. But of the ones that were recorded and given to us as the Gospel, there were 37 miracles recorded. 29 of those were Jesus healing people. Right? That's a significant amount. I mean, that's most of those miracles were Jesus healing people. He was either healing people from physical sickness, or he was casting out internal spirits, or he was restoring them back from death to life. I don't think this is just a coincidence. Right? Jesus was overwhelmingly in favor of healing people when he chose to do supernatural work. Now, I don't think that means that was the most effective way for people to, I mean, you know, he turned water into wine. That made a bunch of, you know, people happy. He did several miracles that people could have been like, wow, this guy's great, right? But he focused on healing. And so he chose to do this work, and I think that's because he came to earth to heal people. In Mark 2:17, Jesus said, "I didn't come for the healthy, but for the sick." It's kind of a hard thing to process because nowadays we have things like state-of-the-art hospitals and medical advancements and medicines that will cure things and vaccines that will help keep us from dying from very common illnesses. And this is not to say that physical healing is something that God isn't still interested in. This is just to say that the amount of physically ill people just kind of sitting around and begging is far less than it used to be, especially in countries like the United States or these first world countries. The problem with this, however, is because of all these resources that we have at our disposal, we don't see ourselves as people that need healing. Right? If we're not sick, what do we need healing for? But in reality, we need as much, if probably not more, healing today than they did back then. The reality is today most people don't know how sick they are. We live in a culture that normalizes and sometimes even celebrates various forms of brokenness and woundedness and blindness. Think about how many things are morally wrong, right, that would get you advanced in your career or that would get you celebrated or would make you rich or make you famous. The world's in a state in which right and wrong have kind of been blended together. And so we, in this, you know, mess of a culture, live all these very busy lives where we move very quickly from one thing to the next. But I believe Jesus is offering this life that's a different kind of set of movements. He's offering movements from sickness to health, from brokenness and woundedness to wholeness, and from blindness to sight. And so when Jesus asks this question, do you want to get well? It's not just a rhetorical question. He's still asking us questions like this. Maybe something like, would you like to be freed from the sick and broken systems that are considered normal by most of the world? Jesus' teachings were honestly more countercultural back then. Think of like the Good Samaritan, right? It would be nothing for us to stop and help someone regardless of their race, right? That's a normal thing to do in our society. That was forbidden then by Jewish customs, right? His teachings were more countercultural back then than they are today. And so from that, I think it's safe to assume that he isn't calling us to fit in to our culture. Jesus isn't asking if we want to be healed so that we can just fit back into the fold or so that we can look and act and think like everyone else. He's asking to heal us so that we can stand out in this world that's gone astray. So Jesus' teaching is opposed, right? It was opposed back then, but it's still opposed to the dominant values in our culture today. Right? The world says things like, happy are the rich, but Jesus says, blessed are the poor, for they're the ones who really understand what kingdom life is about. The world says things like, happy are those who insulate themselves against pain and loss, but Jesus says, blessed are those who experience loss, for they're the ones who are in a position to be comforted by God himself. The world says things like, happy are the powerful, for they will always wind up on top. But Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they have the greater inheritance. The world says things like, happy are those who are driven to get ahead. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for things money can't buy, for those are the ones who will have their deep hunger satisfied. And the world says things like, happy are those who know how to negotiate to get the things they want. But Jesus says, blessed are those who give what they need, for they will find true contentment. And finally, the world says, happy are those who know how to stay out of other people's business. But Jesus says, blessed are those who put their own safety at risk to bring peace to others. They are true children of God. So Jesus taught this upside-down kingdom, right? This kingdom where the last should be first and where the weak shall be strong, the poor shall be rich, the mighty shall be brought down, and the meek shall inherit the earth. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So Paul offers us this kind of a way to rephrase this question or this, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? He says it in this way. Do you want to conform to the pattern of this world Or do you want to get well? Do you want your mind to be healed and transformed and free of this mess that you're living in? Healing for us could look like physical healing, right? It could look like God healing an ailment. And that's God's very much still in the business of miracles and physical healing. I'm not saying that's not what this is about. But it could also look like being well, right? And not conforming to the ways of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, the first question from Jesus is, do you want to be well? And it's a loaded question. I want you to kind of chew on that this week, but there's one more question we're going to talk about today. This one's found in Mark 5, verses 24 through 34. This should be a familiar passage to you as well. It says this: a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I could just touch his clothes, I would be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched me? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. So, what's actually going on in this scripture? Well, some English translations kind of sanitize this text or use euphemisms like an internal hemorrhage or something like that, but we know that you would die, right? An internal hemorrhage, a 12-year internal hemorrhage, that you would die for sure. We know what's happening is this woman is menstruating, and at that point, right, all women who are going through this monthly cycle are considered unclean. Just read Leviticus 15 and ladies, be thankful, right, that you're not alive during the time of Leviticus, because rough time for women. Anyway, this woman had been bleeding continuously, like beyond the normal cycle, for 12 years. And so this put her in a special class of social outcasts. She would have been viewed by everybody at kind of the same way the lepers are viewed and any other group that would have been pushed to the margins of society because of a condition that they really had no control over. So what did life look like for this woman? Well, she was isolated from her family and community. She wasn't allowed to be around them because she was unclean. She was prohibited from synagogue life, meaning she couldn't go to church. She was prohibited from marrying, and if she were already married, this would have given her husband grounds to divorce her. And then she was considered by most cursed by God, right? The object of divine discipline, if you will. Probably as a punishment for some unspeakable sin she committed or something that her ancestors committed, right? We know that's not true, but that's how she was viewed. And so this was no life, really, that anyone would want to live. And the scripture portrays her desperation that she's feeling over this situation. She had to have thought that this was her only shot at healing, right? Said she'd spent all of her money on doctors and still only grew worse. So when Jesus passed by, she takes advantage of the opportunity and she presses toward him in the crowd, hoping to be healed and cleansed and restored to the community and to marriage and to a normal life. She gets close enough to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, and immediately she senses that in her body that her bleeding has stopped and she'd been freed from her suffering. Notice again that the healing comes through touch. Right, this time it's her touching Jesus. Jesus senses it immediately and begins asking, who touched me? But the woman is trembling with fear because her deliberate action, right, has now rendered Jesus unclean. This was not a good thing for her, right? She could be executed for such an offense. But remember, Jesus is intent on creating a society that transforms all life as we know it. He wants her to be restored, not just to her health, but also to her position in society. Jesus has a whole sermon about this, right? We kind of hit the highlights earlier about how this culture and this legalism and how the way things have been going isn't the way of the kingdom of God. And so remember, Jesus' ministry was one of healing, not just healing people and making them, but making them whole and complete. So in this passage, when the woman fesses up and tells Jesus what she had done and why, Jesus had every right as a Jewish man to have her punished. After all, she made him unclean. We know that's not what Jesus does, though. Instead, in a surprising move, he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Did you catch that? The healing isn't just from her suffering. In fact, that seems to be the last part of the healing. What did Jesus say first? He says, "Go in peace," right? Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What Jesus did for her was not just free her from her bleeding or her physical ailment, but restore her back to community, her ability to marry, which was a huge form of security for women in these days. Jesus offered her peace as part of her healing. Now, this peace he offers her is from the word eirene in the Greek, and it comes from the word eiro, which means to join. Eirene is defined in the Greek as peace, quietness, rest, and to be set at one again. So she wasn't just healed of her bleeding, she was made whole. She was given rest, she was set at one again, no longer pushed aside, no longer marginalized. Jesus does not want to be a genie in a bottle, right? He doesn't want to be this magic thing the healing he offers isn't magic. And this was also true of the man of the pool of Bethsaida. He'd been trying for years to like experience this healing of his waters. And it talked about in the scripture when the waters stirred, right? It was probably just an underground spring letting a gush of water out, and they thought it was this magic thing, and so these superstitious people considered it magical. But it was an encounter with Jesus that finally made him well and made him whole. So here, the woman was made whole just by touching Jesus' garment. She knows it, and he knows it, right? He felt the power leave him, and she felt that she was healed. But that wasn't enough for Jesus. He wants to know her. He wants a relationship with her. And that's why the question, "Who touched me?" is so important here. If Jesus didn't want a relationship, they both knew that she was healed, right? Why not just move on to the next thing? Jesus was a very busy man, right? He had a lot going on. And I think in this scripture, he was heading from one healing to heal Jairus' daughter. This whole thing, she ended up dying, and he brings her back from the dead. I mean, he had an important place to be, right? It's not like he was on his way to take a nap. He was getting ready to heal this dying little girl. But he stops, and he asks, "Who touched me?" Jesus wanted this woman to be healed, but he also wanted her to be whole. That's why the question, "Who touched me?" So, this question had to be terrifying to this woman, right? Her condition made her unclean, separated from normal society, and touching Jesus was a crime punishable by death. But Jesus knew that this woman's ultimate healing was not just physical, but relational, right? She could live with the physical healing or the physical ailment. She'd been living with it for years. It was having to be isolated, right? It was a relational healing as well. She needed to be restored to right relationship with God and with her community. She needed total and complete healing in all the areas of her broken life. So, as we close today, our own healing begins by recognizing the ways that we're broken and wounded and then admitting it. While we live in a world that has a better handle on disease and sickness than in Jesus' time, we still need healing and wholeness. And we identify those areas and then admit that we need help in them. That's what the Bible calls confession. And it begins by asking ourselves the question, do I really want to be well? Do you really want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Then our healing continues by entering a relationship with Jesus, the risen Christ. But healing is never just private and personal. It's for the sake of us and all of our relationships also, setting them right, making them whole. This is the way that God intends to heal the world, complete and total healing. Every person, every situation, every institution, every broken system, everything. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your healing. We thank you that you're willing not just to heal us, but to want relationship with us. Not just to heal our physical bodies, but you can heal our minds to be in right relationship with you and with others. I can't think of a more loving thing that a God could do. We thank you for this, these questions from Jesus. We thank you for being able to interact with our Creator. And we thank you for your plan to restore everything back to you. Not just our bodies, but our minds, our relationships, our institutions, our systems, everything that's running outside of the way of your kingdom. God, help us to live in that truth and help us to seek your healing. For those of us in this room today that need healing in any form, we just ask that we would really wrestle with this question. Do you want to be well? It's not a question you just have for the man at Bethsaida, but it's for all of us. God, we thank you for your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The band's going to sing a song. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you this morning and need to respond to that, this is a great place to do it. I would just ask that you would stand and sing and use these next few moments to reflect on what God's been speaking to you this morning.